As if our morning speaker needs an introduction, I'm going to do one anyhow. Many of you know that Reverend Carl Stone, who came here 4 years ago to worship with us as a retired clergy person, officially came on our staff almost 2 years ago, and then I'll tell just a little bit more about that later. But today is Carl's last day with us. He lives in Medina. His wife, Elaine, just landed an amazing job as a organist, worship leader, music director at Medina United Methodist Church. And Carl, of all things, wants to worship with his wife, finally. And we are begrudgingly, with claw marks on him, letting him go to do that. I'm gonna bounce to the Mark passage and read the gospel for Pastor Carl, and then I'm going to have a little formal kind of introductory thing. Then I'll get out of your way and let you hear a really powerful and well-done word on Ecclesiastes. Can we do Mark? Is that okay? From Mark 10, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, the other at your left, in your glory." And when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of God given to the people of God. Could go through a list of accomplishments of the Reverend Carl Stone. They would be remarkable on paper, but even more so in the wind of the Holy Spirit that surrounds his distinguished work. Early on as a valedictorian, later an accomplished engineer, woodworker, missionary, servant, seminary student, and ordained pastor. It's no small thing to say that a person in a couple of years can change your life. Carl Stone has changed my life. He has. Even more rare to say that he has come and changed our community life and the way that we do church. In the past, there would be 1,500 to 2,000 folks related to our church who called for pastoral care and need, and two pastors would run silly, and a congregation would be lovingly caring in disorganized and sometimes frantic ways. Carl has trained and organized a system of care ministers now that go into hospitals, nursing homes, rehabs, in a coordinated effort that has blessed the lives of so many care receivers with comfort and dignity and the care of Christ, as well as has enriched the lives of the care ministers with joy and the delight of using their gifts. And he has saved the life of two pastors who didn't know so many of the folks who called on us in the day and night and in the in-between. Carl is a keen blend of tenderness and strength, optimism and curmudgeony. He is firm and honest and caring and disarming and tender. Carl delights in seeing the gifts of God's people used as a body of Christ to care for the world. He has a keen ability to call forth and encourage and equip these gifts. And he encourages the race of many of you who have chosen to run with Christ. He is wonderfully eloquent, literate, imaginative, yet folksy, pert near, having you guess what's going to come out of his mouth next. And I love that for people over 40. Sometimes gray-headed people can be so predictable. Carl is wild and untamed and free. Sometimes he says things I think, Really? Did he just say that? And it makes me realize about him, he's not been pushed into a mold, but he lives his life freely like a child of Christ. In fact, my favorite people in the world are people that you can see them as little boys or little girls well beyond those years. You can see it, can't you? Let me end by asking you to celebrate the gift that Carl is to the church and will be, and what he has been to us as we welcome him to the pulpit. Would you please?
Thank you, Dave.
I love you.
And Pastor Dave and you folks have been a part of a life-changing experience for me. And I hope by the end of the sermon today that you'll realize just exactly how important this period has been to my life. And so I'm going to be praying that as Strongsville United Methodist Church goes forward, that you continue to grow and to express God's love to the world around you here. The scripture I would like to use today from the Old Testament relates very closely to the scripture, the gospel scripture from Mark that you heard just a second ago. It's Ecclesiastes 8. And in order for you to have truly a memorable experience so that it might tend to be life-changing for you as you continue to think about it leaving here today, I would like for us to do a chant, guessing that you have never done a victory chant in worship before. Anybody done that? Okay. The victory chant is the title of the message. And I say, King for a day. I go back, King for a day. And you say, No way. Okay, now let's give it a try. And I know what a sore shoulder is all about. Okay, so anybody who's got a sore shoulder, you can go, No way. No way. Okay, here we go. King for a day. That's excellent. And if you mean it, by the time we come to the finish line, then I will have done my work here with you today. Let's take a look at this scripture. By the way, I found out from the other two sessions that I've got entirely too much stuff here. And so if you will pay attention to the slides, and they will be moving pretty fast, I think you'll get it. But I'm going to be moving pretty fast so I don't keep you here well into the afternoon. Keep the king's commands, Ecclesiastes says, because of your sacred oath. Do not be terrified. Go from his presence. Do not delay when the matter is unpleasant, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is powerful, and who can say to him, What are you doing? Whoever obeys a command will meet no harm, and the wise mind will know the time and the way. For every matter has its time and way, although troubles of mortals lie heavy upon them. Indeed, they do not know what is to be, for who can tell them how it will be? No one has power over the wind to restrain it, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from the battle, nor does wickedness deliver those who practice it. All this I observed, applying my mind to all that is done under the sun, while one person exercises authority over another to the other's hurt. Ecclesiastes is a book about how not to waste your life. And it's a large part of it is worded exactly backwards like that. It's not a positive approach to how to live the most out of your life. It contains very much good, solid advice about how one can live faithfully so as not to waste their lives. And so one of the messages that we want to take a look at from Ecclesiastes this morning is King for a day. Notice in the picture that the clock is at 11:57, a lot like the doomsday clock that the nuclear folks keep for us. It's not that we have a doomsday ahead of us. We've got a promise. We've got hope. But it is that the writer of Ecclesiastes sees that we do have a day of reckoning, and life is fleeting, life is fragile. Let's get on with it, he says. Let's do the most we can with every minute. The wisdom that we find here is pessimistic, it's jaded, it's twisted, it's upside down, but it's also realistic and nitty-gritty and rooted in real-life experience. And I think this wisdom is helpful, even if it isn't always as faithful as we might like it to be in order to be a favorite book in the Bible. There have been some complaints about the fact that God in Ecclesiastes practically exists, practically doesn't exist, because Ecclesiastes never really deals with God. And yet my claim is that there is theology, there is wisdom, there is philosophy about how to live faithfully. There is wisdom that we need to consider. King for a day. not in your home, not in your family, not in your marriage, not at work, not at school, and most of all, not at church. No kings. There is but one king among us. And our writer reminds us of that in a very sharp fashion. Koheleth. We're going to give that the name of our teacher, preacher. This word Koheleth or Ecclesiastes has been translated teacher, preacher many times. Although more literally it means gatherer or assembler. And so this person, this Koheleth, may be a gatherer of the people, as in a preacher, or maybe a gatherer of wisdom, as in a teacher. But the word Koheleth, which is Hebrew, has been translated teacher, preacher. And that's, we're going to, rather than giving that title to the person, we're going to make this guy Koheleth, so we have somebody personal. And the reason why we're doing that is that as we go through this, I want you to consider very personally your own involvement in this scripture, okay? Koheleth is a practical philosopher, some say. Koheleth is a practical theologian, some others say, and still others give the guy much less respect than that. You'll see what my opinion is in a minute, and you're free to form your own after you've read the entire book. Definitely, he's not an optimist. One of his favorite lines is, "All is vanity." And that word vanity, more literally, means breath or vapor. And what he's saying is that much of life, he exaggerates, he says all, much of life and the way we go at it is smoke and mirrors. And that may be faithful or may not be faithful to you, but that's one thing that Koheleth says. My own view then of Koheleth is that he is an old, streetwise, rusty, crusty, crabby, cranky, worn out, craggy, retired teacher, preacher, pastor. You can tell because you can just barely see a white shirt underneath the double chin. He's a retired teacher, preacher, pastor. In short, he's my kind of guy. Here's a question for you about Koheleth. Do you think that Koheleth would ever intentionally place himself in the position of being king over someone or something? What do you think? No way. For all of his shortcomings, Koheleth knows that you can't live a right life and be king. And so Koheleth would never, ever want to be king. But as we take a look at this scripture this morning, we're going to have to do it carefully because Koheleth is a crafty writer. And he's writing about the king. And my claim is that the message he sends about the king is not very positive. And yet he does it in such a subtle fashion that we have to be careful to bring out the real meaning in what he's saying about the king. He lives under the king's thumb, same as everybody else. And so he doesn't really want to seriously offend the king, okay? So, point number one, and there are four of these points, and they seem like they're random, and they seem like they're unrelated and hard to put into a whole, but we're going to do that before we're done. So, point number one is obey the king's commands because of your sacred oath and about 10,000 other very real reasons, folks. And at this point, I want to remind us that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you go check that out, you find out, you're reminded that God never wanted us to have kings in the first place. We did. We wanted it. Why? Because everybody else had them, okay? Samuel in that book is the last of the judges who did pretty well on the whole, and Saul then is the first king. And they didn't do so well because they were human. So God didn't want kings, but we did, and God gave in and allowed for that to happen. And so about these kings, do not be terrified of the king, so says Koheleth, but leave immediately whenever he's displeased. He does whatever he pleases. The king is powerful. And the list goes on. So we have 10,000 other very good reasons for paying homage to the king. Who can doubt him? Whoever obeys a command will not be harmed. Well, thanks a lot, kindly. The lion is asleep, and if you follow his commands, he'll stay asleep. Don't follow his commands, and you got a world of hurt coming on you, because the lion wakes up at that point. How many people think at this point that Koheleth really likes the king? No. No, he doesn't really. Look at the words that we've shared already. Terrified, displeased, powerful, doubt, obey, command, harmed. And yet Koheleth says the wise mind will know both the time and the way to please the king. Now at this point, I want for each and every one of us to consider or begin considering our own positions relative to this kingship thing. Are there little bitty pieces of your life where you like to have ultimate control? Are there big bitty pieces of your life where you like to have ultimate control? Are there places in your family life or in your marriage life or in your work life where you are tempted to be king, and so every once in a while, when you don't have the discipline to keep yourself from it, you go ahead and you play king? Do we have any prima donnas in the family out here? Do we have any people who need to be pleased? Because if they aren't pleased, the whole family's upset. Do we have any people who need to have their way in certain situations? Whenever that happens, we're playing king. And so I want us to start thinking about that. Point number two, although our troubles lie heavy upon us, every matter has its time and its way. And that's a repeat from the talk about the king. The wise mind will know the time and the way with the king. Every matter has its time and its way. We do not know what the future will bring. Who can tell us how the future will be? Well, thanks a lot, Koheleth. What have you done except state the obvious? It's like two jots jabbering at each other. And you know jots like to jabber at each other. The future will be great. The future will be awful. And then comes the voice of James Earl Jones, this time playing the future rather than God. The future doesn't care what you think. That's the way life is a big chunk of the time. Our troubles lie heavy upon us and we don't know the future. Point number three, no one has power over the wind to restrain it. Take a look at the windmill. It's been beaten. Years and decades of trying to harness the wind, and it is beaten. No one has power over death. There is no exemption from the battle. And in case you think you might as well give up and be wicked, then he throws in that one too. Even wickedness cannot deliver evildoers. Da Koheleth. Everything's outside our control. Why don't we just quit? Why don't we throw up our hands, give up, roll up into a ball, and die? Are you feeling that way yet?
We'll give you some relief, but not quite yet. Point number four. All this I observed, applying my mind to all that is done under the sun, while one person exercises authority over another person to the other's hurt. Aha, light bulb comes on. This is the last sentence in this section of Scripture, and yet this is the subject line. This is what it's all about. Okay, so we need to go back and carefully take a look at the other three points. This is the major point, and see how the other three points line up behind it then, okay? So we have this common life situation. One person exercises authority over another to the other's hurt. And then we have the other three that we got to rearrange under there. Obey the king's commands. Every matter has its time and way. And no one has power over the wind. So let's reinterpret that right now. We have this unfortunate but very common situation in life. One person tries to exercise authority or power or control or manipulation over another person. You know this situation. I know this situation. You have lived on both sides of this fence. I'm very, very confident. Okay? And so obey the king's commands actually becomes don't be king. Don't play king. The king is not a desirable person. The king is not something that anybody wants to be or should be. Every matter has its time and way actually becomes there are right ways to get things done. And read righteous. God gives us righteousness as a gift, which is good, clean, solid relationships with God, with brothers and sisters, all of God's children, and with all of God's creation. And it's righteousness that we can practice instead of the other ways of getting things done. No adult has nor should have any real power or control over another adult. That grows out of the no one has power over the wind. That becomes no adult has nor should have power or control over another adult. And so we're left thinking that God's gift of righteousness is something that we must practice in our daily lives. And so we've reached a point of confession. And it's part of the message I call Confessions of an Old, Streetwise, Rusty, Crusty, Crabby, Cranky, Worn Out, Craggy, Retired Teacher, Preacher, Pastor. I confess to you today that I have tried to play king in my own life. But I also know that it does not work. And so I shouldn't have even tried in the first place. Now let's talk about confession. Confession is a very, very important part of prayer. We all need to be about confession in our prayer life. Jesus taught that in the Lord's Prayer. If we can't see ourselves accurately for who we are and confess that to our Lord and God, we probably don't have a very good relationship or prayer life. What I'm modeling this morning is public prayer, and I don't prescribe that you have to be about public confession, which is prayer. I don't prescribe that you have to be about public confession, although the model is pretty strong in the Old Testament. Both private confession in prayer and public confession in prayer is very, very strong. And yet confession has kind of fallen out of favor with us Christians in the 21st century. They say it's good to confess. And most of the times they aren't right, but in this case, confession is good for the soul. It truly is good for the soul. So that's one reason for my model this morning. The second reason is that pastors are called to confess. My pastors, it's a requirement. I can't live with a pastor who can't model confession, who can't model vulnerability, because that constipates me with respect to confession. I'm very happy to say that my brother, Pastor Dave, will be staying past me and has already modeled vulnerability and confession, so that you folks should feel very comfortable in your private prayer and in your public worship confessing. So that's a second good reason for me to talk about confession this morning and make model a confession. But the third one is, this is my very last Sunday, and what are you going to do? So I need to get serious at this point and tell you that my confession involves simply, and I'm going to have to cut this short. I will give you the condensed version because we're running a little long. But if you want the juicy details, I'm not afraid to confess those to you. So give me a call and we'll talk all about it. But basically what it amounts to is that over a period of 20 years, for 20 years before that, I had been working very hard to make sure that my faith entered into all aspects of my life, including my professional life. First 20 years, that was pretty easy to practice. The last 20 years, it was extremely difficult because of the times that my profession and the corporation that I worked for were having. And basically what happened was that pretty much without my full knowledge, things that I felt like I was being forced to do professionally, to defend, for instance, the groups who worked for me from being destroyed, basically, those things, those practices were creeping slowly into my, and I freely confess to you that my family, Matthew and his sister Laura, and Mare, his wife, and my own wife, suffered because of the fact that I was coming home and playing king with the same way that I was running my professional life and playing king with my professional life. I've been here 4 years, and I've been doing this care ministry gig for the last year and a half. Pretty much the day I came in the door 4 years ago, I finally sought professional counseling for a stew of anger and anxiety and depression that were pretty much given to me by 20 years of the way I felt like I had to live as a professional. And I'm here today to say that that helped. I'm here today to say that Matthew feels good enough to run my slides for me this morning. We're still a family, and I'm free about that confession because I believe that some or most of you may have some of the same types of problems, maybe not the exact same problem. Fact is, you have one foot, I hope, firmly planted in the kingdom of God. And the other foot is firmly planted in the secular world. And you can't do that without sometimes having a rub come between the two. And sometimes if you lose your spiritual discipline, you allow the secular life to take over and cause you to make mistakes like playing king. Well, that's the short version. Aren't you thankful? But I'm not afraid of the long version, and if the long version would help you, please see me. By the way, I still have the name and phone number of my counselor. It was a lot of hard work, but if you need to do something like that, you can do it, and I'm here to tell you that. All of us should be aware of the fact that a great thinker, a man of not too much Christian faith, Einstein, said something that is so true. It's spiritually true. Only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. But the rub comes when you try to practice that in some of the closest relationships you have at home, in your marriage, in your extended family. That's where the difficulty comes. And many of us know the old couple. Either we've lived around old couples or we are an old couple. And Helen thought that when she got married, that George was going to take care of her and live for her the rest of his life, and George had no idea that he was going to have to live this long. So, but the serious point is that those relationships are the ones that can go south, and somebody tries to become king. At this point, I'm asking this morning to make a choice with me. And you're free to make your own choices, but you're not free from the consequences. And if you have the guts and the discipline to make the intentional adult choice not to be king over anybody else's life, you're going to be better for it. So I say, king for a day. Thank you. None of us is king. Don't even try to be. Don't play at it either. Instead, try living righteous, right relationships. King for day.
No way.
Excellent. On the other hand, if God Himself has spoken to you personally and granted you power or control over any other person in this universe, please see me because I want to get a piece of that action. Ecclesiastes is a book all about how not to waste your life. King for a day.
No way.
Amen.